I really like the hymn "Holy, Holy, Holy," and of all the times that I have sung it or heard it, that one was one of the most fun and also probably the highest degree of difficulty. I really appreciate that. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, John chapter 13, in a moment we'll begin reading in verse 1. What is the good life? Well, if you were to ask social media, which I did, you would find that you would gain pictures of opulent houses, fancy cars, magnificent vistas, all labeled the good life. And I'm not so, you know, when I think about my own particular tendency to think of what the good life is, it's not that far from it. Mine might include on the deck of a mountain cabin looking out over the mountains, or if not that, perhaps feet in the sand, umbrella in a chair, good book in one hand, a lemonade or something like that in the other. And you know, when I tend to think about what a good life would be, it often revolves around something that is pleasurable, something that is relaxing. Those tend to be what come to mind. And I don't know what comes to mind with you. I want you to imagine that scene. If you participate in social media, it's where you would get your picture taken, post it, and you'd write underneath it, hashtag blessed. You know, because in those moments when God gives us things that are like that, we want to say, this is something God has given me and I'm thankful for it. That's entirely right. In this passage, Jesus wants to talk about the blessed life, the good life. If you were to, I'm going to skip everything and just jump straight to 17, verse 17. It says this, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know what I'm talking about, if you hear it and then you practice it, hashtag blessed. I mean, that's a paraphrase. Jesus is saying this is the blessed, this is the good life. But what I do is I confuse the extraordinary, special moments, which are great and God-given and for which I'm thankful, with the ordinary, the daily ways in which God directs us and would have us live in order to know the good life, the hashtag blessed life, the real one. And this passage helps us see it. But I will tell you in advance, it will confront the ways I think most of us think about the good life. With that said, let's pray that God might help us have open hearts to receive his word today. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, sometimes your word is just wonderful comfort. In fact, every time what we'll read in the Gospels and in the Scriptures is your word of truth that is to show us how we're to be restored to true humanity and restored to fellowship with you. And at every point, we find a Savior who is all that our souls need. And at every point, that is good news. At every point, that comforts us. But you also call us to faithful discipleship in which we want to not love our lives, but lay them down for Christ. And there's something in us that keeps resisting that. Your word will also, as it comforts, confront. And so when it confronts us and when it comforts us, help us to receive all of it. Help us to have the humility before your voice, which you have preserved for us in the Scriptures in a completely and utterly trustworthy way, that we might hear your words and conform our lives to them. Oh, Father, give us open hearts. Help us to see our need of Jesus and to receive him as he is, not as we wish him to be. Help us to receive your revelation and say, this is my God's word. My Father has spoken to me. Help us to receive it as both comfort and guide. Holy Spirit, come and make your will known to us. And let us see Jesus, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to read from John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it takes place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. Ed Welch is a counselor and a teacher and an author. And I heard him do an illustration. It was years ago, but that illustration has never left me. Like, I think about it all the time. So now I'm going to try to give it to you, although I can't do it nearly the justice that he did it. The illustration was of his days in high school. And there was a canvas shoe that nobody was wearing. It was just unfashionable until one day, one of the most popular boys in the school came wearing those canvas shoes to school. Now, he was popular, he was liked, he was an attractive guy. People just admired him and looked up to him, you know, the way popular kids are. And so the next day, or within a couple of days, people started wearing the canvas shoes. He had made what was unfashionable cool. All right. What Ed Welch did next was he said, "Now let's take that like to Jesus. He, because we admire him, because we look up to him, because we see in him something to be desired, what he does that was unfashionable, he makes cool." All right, well, that's really a crude way to say it, isn't it? But that is what he does. And here, he does the thing that is deeply unfashionable. He humbles himself. He washes the disciples' feet. He puts himself in a low position and serves. And now we look at Jesus and we say, okay, serving is cool. It's to be desired. Well, that is sort of how it works. Sometimes I think that and other times I don't. But here, Jesus is showing us something. There is something about your humanity, about who you've been made to be, where serving is a good life. And that feels a little hard for me to hear sometimes. It feels like something that comes from another world, but Jesus here is making it quite clear. Now, I want to tell you right now, There is a enormous danger as you approach this passage. And here's the danger, that you will listen to me talk about this passage, that you will read it and hear it, and you'll walk out saying, the most important thing that I heard this morning is that I need to serve more. I do hope at the end of this that there is something fresh and renewed to you about the vision for giving your life in service. And I hope that you have found in the scriptures a great resource to lead you to great service. But if that is the most important thing, you've actually taken what was secondary in John's mind and made it first. Let me give an example of how this would really work. John Stott was an Anglican theologian, and generally, I've liked almost everything that he said. And one of the things he said was that Christianity is not primarily about Jesus' ethics, but about Jesus' person. Christianity is not primarily, here's how you're supposed to live life, it's who you're supposed to live life with. If you come to this passage and you read, say, verse 14 and 15, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. If you look at that and you go, that's the most important verse in this passage, you will have missed the main point. And that's true, that's a point. But the main point, the most important verse, is verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This passage is first and foremost about the way Jesus loves his disciples, including you who follow him. And then it's about how his disciples respond to his love. So I'm going to look at it from those kind of two passages. Here's the two visions, two vistas to look at this passage. The first is being served. And here's the word to think. Cleaned. Cleaned. And then we're going to look at how this passage shows us becoming servants. And the word for that one is sent. All right? So cleaned, being served, sent, becoming servants. Let's start with cleaned. That you, in Christianity, start at a position of being served, of someone who comes and serves you. Start in verse 5. Then he, this is Jesus, poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Washing people's feet was ordinary in this ancient world. It was necessary because you walked with these very meager shoes. Shoes are probably strong. Sandals might be strong. It was basically a very thin piece of leather with a couple of straps on it to hold it to your feet. That's all you had protecting you from the ground. And you didn't have paved, clean roads with sanitation. You had dirt roads that you shared with animals. And so it was necessary on a regular basis to get your feet washed. When you came into the house, it was ordinary for the host to provide a way for you to wash your feet or to have a servant do it if you were in a place that had servants. And so who would get to do this job? Well, it was usually the low man on the totem pole, the most recent servant hired, or in a house of slaves, the most recent slave acquired. That was who got the job of washing feet, the least seniority in the house. The other way, it was as a punishment. If a servant or slave had done something wrong, one of the punishments might be, you get to wash people's feet for a while. It's sort of like the old stories of military KP duty when you're peeling potatoes. Washing feet was that low, ugly job. And it wasn't pleasant. It was a difficult job. It was, I mean, just go ahead and take a moment to envision this scene. Jesus has taken off his outer garment. So there's a certain humility just there. And he wraps around his waist a towel, and then he bends down to their feet, and he takes water, and the water starts to get dirty. And then he takes this clean towel, and he wipes their feet, and now the towel starts to look dirty, but their feet are clean. And he goes from one disciple to the next, dirtier water, dirtier towel, and you can begin to see this image unfold. Jesus is getting dirty, and they're getting clean. And he tells them, listen, you won't understand all this. Not yet, you will. Only a few days from this scene will Jesus be hanging on a cross. And then a couple of days later, he will be raised from the dead. And then the disciples are going to start going, this was what he meant. What he did as a picture was he took the dirt and filth from my feet and put it on himself. He has done on this cross. The apostles would tell people, he has nailed your sins to the cross. And in doing this, Jesus was saying something. He was saying that Christianity is a rescue religion. It is not one where you're taught how to get better and achieve. It is one where you are taught you are rescued. That what you bring to Christianity first and foremost is the demerit of sin against God. And Jesus must clean you. Now, Peter says, this isn't right. Like, he gets what's going on here. He goes, I'm just the disciple. You're the teacher. I'm just a follower. You're the Lord. You deserve to be treated. We deserve to be the ones doing this for you. And Jesus says, Peter, if I don't do this for you, you have no part with me. He's saying, you can't clean yourself. If you want to get an idea of what that looks like, one of my children, when he was very little, and I'll tell the youth group he's not in this room, so it's not Noah. We had rest time. And rest time meant all the kids got into their beds or their rooms at least. They got some books or some toys. And they had to spend, you know, close to an hour occupying themselves. Just regular routine, take a nap if they wanted to. Well, this one child found that there was some diaper cream nearby. Got a little on his hands and began to rub it. And in an hour, you can get a lot of diaper cream out. And he was covered in that white zinc, water-resistant ointment from head to toe, hands included. But now he wants it off. And wherever he rubbed, it wouldn't come off. Everywhere he spread this stuff, it just spread more and in a different way. All the work he was doing to clean himself was making absolutely zero impact on what he'd put on himself. He could not get it off. And if you got in the shower, it didn't come off either. It was water resistant. The only way he could get it off was someone would have to clean him. That was Karen, by the way. I'm sure I was at work and I found out later. But the picture is this. You can't clean yourself. Here's how you try. We try by saying, you know what? I'm gonna change out my bad stuff for good stuff. I'm going to try to be moral, maybe even religious. I'm going to trade out my bad works for good works, and then I'll be okay. But really, all I have done by trading out my bad stuff for now my good stuff is I've come up with a new way that I can try to take care of me without needing Jesus. And the real filth of our souls is not primarily just bad stuff that we do. It's that we just don't want Jesus to rule over us. I don't want to have to depend on him. And so all I do by trading out one thing I do for something else I do, good or bad, is I spread the filth in a new way. And Jesus says, the only way for you to be clean is if I clean you. And apart from that, you have no part with me. Now, Peter is like enthusiastic, right? Yes. All right, well, if I can't have a part with you, then not just my feet, Lord, clean all of me. And here, Jesus takes the same metaphor and he turns it just a little bit. He says, that's not necessary. You're clean, but you still need this. And his idea here is that you, Christian, are forgiven. Jesus has dealt with your guilt, but he wants you now in practice to apply it day by day by day. And I know you have a trouble with this. I know I have trouble with this. And here's how I know. You know, you commit some sin, all right? When I say that, probably you have in your head something. That's your sin. It's one that kind of keeps coming back up. One you've confessed before, one you've repented of before, and somehow it still nags and holds on and just seems to have a grip on you, and you're ashamed of it. You wish it weren't true of you, but you just can't seem to shake it. Now, when you commit that sin, do you go right to Jesus and say, I just did it again. Lord, help me. Do you go tell a friend, I'm still dealing with this sin. I can't believe it. Thank God for Jesus. Or do you hide a little bit? Do you feel embarrassed? Not just embarrassed to tell other people, but I'm embarrassed to go to Jesus. And so I try to think, I need to deal with this a little on my own. I don't know if, maybe I'm just not really repentant. So I need to go work up some repentance and be a little better. And I began to go, I can deal with this sin. And you see what I've done? I've just cut Jesus out of the equation. And here Jesus is saying, hey, whenever you're dirty, I'm the one that cleans you. There isn't another place. When you deal with that sin this week, instead of going and spending a couple of hours trying to fix it, just go straight to Jesus. Just go straight to him and remember this passage in him saying, I do this so that you'll be clean. And you can be clean in that moment. This is the real heartbeat of the Christian life. Just go back to Jesus over and over and over again. And walk away clean every single time. That's the nature of his love. He doesn't love you at the beginning and leave it to you. He loves you to the end. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, to completion, to the final thing. And then he would say from the cross, it is finished. He loved them till it was done. And he loves you till you are clean. He would have you believe it, to experience it. This is why we have in the order of worship a confession of sin and then the assurance of pardon. We don't want it just to be on a Sunday. I want this to be your hourly, I don't know, every half hour, every 5 minutes, all the time. Confess a sin and believe it's pardoned. Hear his assurance. This becomes the breathing of your Christian life. I exhale my confession of sin and I inhale his gracious pardon. And I live with a clean conscience, not at all because I have earned it, but because he gives it. Beloved, you are clean. So when you come to him and confess his sin, you leave clean and in fellowship with Jesus. So this is the beginning part. This has to be where all of your Christian life starts. Jesus serves you. He cleans you and does so completely. But then he sends you. Did you see the end of the passage? Verse 19. I'm telling you this now before it all takes place so that when it does, you may believe that I'm he. You're going to believe this. And truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Now he is saying, I'm sending you out so that they can receive me. And here's how you're going to do it. You're going to become servants. He gives you resources to serve. Now, remember, we started with the idea that serving, it doesn't really come natural to us. It's not the first impulse of my heart to look for the lowest position and say, let me do the work nobody else wants to do. But I want you to see what was on Jesus' mind when he took off his outer garment and put on this towel. All right, look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going back to God. What was he thinking about right before he put the towel on his waist? Everything in all of the universe is mine. That I am just about to go be with my Father. That I am to be restored to all the glory that I had once laid aside temporarily to come here and do this. He was thinking about this magnificent high position. And in the sense of his greatness, he took the low position. Now, why is it we don't take the low position? Because I don't want people to think of me low. And I don't want to take that kind of indignity and the thing that feels neglected. I think it's beneath me. Here is Jesus at the top of the universe and meditating on it, goes, I've already got everything. Why not take the low position? It was out of the awareness of his greatness that he served. If you begin to realize, brothers and sisters, that you are sons and daughters of the King of the universe, that you are united to Christ, and fellow heirs with him, that he says, all is mine, and I share it with you. If you realize you're in such a high position, it frees you to live in the low one. He says, you want to look at what greatness looks like? It looks like washing people's feet. We tend to think greatness is driving a car people will notice. Or living in a place where I can hire people to do work instead of having to do it myself. Jesus says greatness is in the giving. It's in the low position. And a person who is secure in Christ is able to serve. He gives you a motive for serving. We've already looked at it. Why did he serve? Because he loved his disciples. Listen, you already believe this. Think about who are the easiest people in your life to serve. It's probably your children or grandchildren because you just love them. Probably your spouse, at least on good days. You know what I mean? When you're feeling affection for them and you're like, I will do anything for you. And then you have days when there's conflict and you're like, I'm not doing anything for you. But when you love, you serve. Is it shocking then that Jesus says, this is the Christian life, serving. It's beginning to say, I'm going to look at the people who are in my life and say, what do they need? Jesus said they need their feet washed. I'll do it. Some years ago, I was teaching a Bible class for high school students. And it was primarily, you know, it was a Christian school, politically conservative group primarily. And it was at the time that they were trying to establish the Affordable Care Act, you guys remember? And there was a ton of news about, we don't know what this is going to look like. It may mess up the whole medical system. And I have no idea. I've got no political agenda in this. I just remember them saying, what if people don't want to become doctors because doctors don't get paid enough anymore? And I said, well, that's easy. You guys become doctors. You take the position nobody else will want for the community good. Because you've already got everything. And because you look at people and say, what do they need? I'm going to give that. And then there's a great reward for serving. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The person who serves is the one who goes, what a blessing. Wait till you hear what people say about going to the Dominican Republic. I mean, you've probably noticed. They come back going, I was so blessed. They went to serve, and they come back empowered, rejuvenated. They come back with something new in their souls. And Jesus has wired you this way, that when you follow his example in serving others, you find a new fellowship with Jesus and your soul is lifted. Sometimes your body gets tired, for real. But your soul connects to Jesus through serving. You trust him, you experience his love, and then you say, now to experience it most fully, I give it. And then you go, hashtag blessed. This is the life. This is the good life. Jesus is telling you right up front, you won't find the good life in the opulent houses and fancy cars and getting people to serve you. You will find it when you're giving your life away the way Jesus did, already for you. There was a boy and a girl who were playing marbles. And they just said, ooh, I like your marbles. Oh, I like yours. So they said, let's trade. And this girl took all her marbles, put them in a bag, and gave them to the boy. He took all his marbles except for maybe four or five and gave them to her. That night, she fell asleep peacefully with these new fun marbles. He wondered how many she kept and couldn't sleep. You see, when you give your life away, it turns out to be the thing that is most freeing. And as long as you're trying to protect it, keep it, enrich it, achieve by it, you'll never be able to sleep and rest. And surely Jesus does want us to rest. He says, if you're weary and fatigued, come to me. I'll give you rest. He tells you his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But if you've come to think that my very best good is knowing and fellowshipping with Jesus, and the low position in service is the way I can do it, then what you're going to find there is something that satisfies you and glorifies him and speaks to the world in such a profound way. I need to cheat. I want you to jump ahead and just look at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you serve, it's the most powerful way for you to say, here's what Jesus is like. A lot of you are like, I think evangelism is important. I want to talk to you about Jesus. I just don't know how to do it. Jesus here says, step one, serve. Take the low position. Be the one who does the things no one else will do because you've thought about your neighbor and said, I know what you need. I'll be there when no one else will. And that will show them Jesus. I learned this week. This was one of those things that I heard and I thought, is that really true? But it came from a source who I am convinced is trustworthy and who would know such things. And when I heard it, I practically had to stop the car. Do you know that some of the members of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville anonymously pulled their money to pay for the funeral of Audrey Hale, the shooter? That's otherworldly, isn't it? Would you expect to hear a story like that from anywhere else? Except that some people didn't just think about their own pain. They didn't just look around the room of their peers and said, what's going on with us? They began to think about Audrey Hale's parents and say, what must they be going through? And who's going to step in there? No one else will. So they took off their outer garments and put on a towel and absorbed the filth. And my guess is, of all the people who fellowship with Jesus most, it was those anonymous people who didn't do it for their own names. They did it because they were following Jesus and found themselves blessed. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father in heaven, we really want to know this Savior who would lay down his life for us, who would absorb the demerits and filth of our souls. He would take our sin on his very body and then free us to know and live in that kind of love, but also to as recipients who've become deeply satisfied by his love, to then share it with all who are around us. I pray, O Lord, that first and foremost, your people here would be persuaded that you have loved them and loved them to the end. And becoming filled with that, they would go in the name of Jesus and love those who are around them, even when it costs them something. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.